Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text is the text read. When we speak about the Reformation, we usually act as though it was simply a recovery of the gospel. But there was more to the Reformation. It was also a recovery of the law. The law had been relativized in the Middle Ages so that one could, through the systems of purgatory and indulgences, negotiate a settlement with the Almighty and certainly avoid hell. Now, you would spend a good deal of time in purgatory, or your relatives would pay and pray to get you out, or professionals could be hired to pray in their place, but you would eventually get out. Martin Luther changed all that. He declared that there was no negotiation possible with God, no bargaining. Any deal we would try to make with God on the basis of the law would result in the same problem Abraham faced when bargaining with Lot. One could not find a gracious God enough by trying to strike a deal with him. And as Abraham failed to negotiate down to the none righteous, which is required, we failed to find the gracious God in our negotiations, even our theological negotiations with God. In order to find the true peace and life of the gospel, the law had to become stern, strict, and unassailable. Only then would people turn to the gospel of Jesus Christ in truth and purity and find the love that God held out for them. One might make a medical analogy here. In order to cure a patient, it is often essential to make them worse first. So, for example, surgery always makes you worse. This is why they don't like to operate on people who are fragile. I find this John passage that we have read to be a hard text because it does the same thing. It heightens the law and makes sins obvious. Some texts are hard because they are hard to understand, but the problem with this text is it's actually very easy to understand. It's hard because it's hard on us. At every turn, we find ourselves in the text because for our whole lives, we remain sinful and unclean. And the text does not turn on some fancy theory, some excuse that allows us an out, but rather on the activities of sin, activities the text suggests are common to us all. From the beginning of this text, it is hard on us. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil. Which of us does not often yield to temptation in some area of life? Some would maybe say, I haven't committed any big sins today, and that might be true externally. Perhaps you have not disrespected others, lusted, committed slander, and gossiped. Perhaps you have loved your neighbor perfectly. I'm not sure that's possible. But it is not the big sins which John is concerned with here, or maybe to put it a better way, John turns what we would consider little sins into great big ones. And that scares me, and it should scare you. So let's lay out for a moment some of the things John says are sinful, some of the ways that John declares that you and I are of the devil, which makes this a matter for serious reflection, one that should be paid attention to. I surely don't like that category, and I don't want to be in it, yet my sinful nature is there. He tells us that we will not keep on sinning, which he characterizes as not doing what is right, not loving our brother or sister. It would honestly be a lot easier on me if he had said, don't commit adultery. But to find a way to love everybody, that's kind of hard. Furthermore, He says this sin occurs because we envy the good and calls those who hate their brothers and sisters murderers who have no eternal life in them. This is really damning. It's quite a case. And furthermore, in this text, we need to love one another. This does not sound like Missouri Synod love, based on theological correction and correctness, but rather actually caring for others in meaningful ways. Luther made the same damning case against the people of his day. And so it's kind of a hard text, difficult. I was actually thinking about just importing the gospel here, which is a good idea when you have a text like this, but there's something in the text that gives some hope. Just when all appears bleak, there also is some hope in this text. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God. These are some powerful promises for sinners. So first of all, God destroys the devil's work, and I think most of us here do know that it is Jesus Christ at the cross who does this. Jesus is the King of the Jews, but also the Gentiles. He has died that all might have life and have it abundantly, but he has also destroyed the work of the devil, the world, and the flesh, in both a present and in a final and future sense. By his resurrection from the dead, Jesus has established the wages of sin have been paid and that we ultimately can be freed from our bondage to decay for newness of life with all the saints in glory. Here we do not see the full fruition of that work, not in this world, but we will see it when he appears to raise up all believers for eternal life. For now we struggle in this relationship of sinner and saint, but we with Paul can also say, it is no longer I who do it, but sin dwelling in me that does it. The real and eternal me is not the sinful man of the grave that has been put down through baptism and the cross, but rather that new Adam created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for him to do. So we are saved by Christ and his sacrifice, and I think all of you knew that. But John grants a further liberation. He will not let us rest in sin, that place of thorns and nettles, but rather provides a promise and an encouragement that because God's seed dwells in us, we cannot continue in sin. Here he is telling us that even the external sins of this life can be taken to the cross, can be laid at Jesus' feet, and eventually abandoned. This gives great hope that there is not only an ultimate solution to our sins, but also much needed relief in this life. We may not attain to the perfection in this area, a perfection of getting rid of our sins, but nevertheless, in our battle against sin, our battle to love our neighbor, and yes, sometimes that is a battle, we are promised victory, not only in eternity, but in the here and now. The fact that we will not attain perfection in this life does not mean that we should give up on the cross, the means of grace, God's powerful word, and the strength of prayer in this our struggle. And although it will be, as Dr. Gibbs told us yesterday, easier to love one another in heaven, we also get the grand privilege and honor of loving one another on earth. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Let's rise and greet each other with the peace and love of Christ.